Well, why don't you look at somebody next to you and say this. Oh, glory. You'd think I'd learn by now. So look at the person next to you and say, everybody else here is wrong. You do look good today. Some guy was helping me do some stuff the other day. And, he helped me a lot, and I really appreciated it. So I wanted to give him some money, to pay him for helping me. I said, he said, no, Brother Martin, no. Yeah, I don't want any money. I'm just glad to be able to help. I said, well, okay, but how about this? I said, how about if I take you out for dinner? How about if I take you out for a steak dinner? I'm talking about the tenderest, juiciest hunk of beef you've ever put between your lips. And he said, well, Brother Martin, I appreciate that, but, I'm a vegetarian. I said, well, that's okay. So was the cow. You like that one, huh? Well, praise God. We're going to continue with this, with our learning about these three critical revelations. We're going to review kind of quickly here, but I want you to start. We're going to read these verses again. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, get ready to turn hither and thither. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now back over in Psalm 52. And Psalm 52, verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. And then over in Matthew chapter 19. And here in Matthew chapter 19, just go ahead and read verse 17. Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There is none good but one, that is God. Now look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then over in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what are the three critical revelations? Number one, God is good. Number two, God is love. Number three, God is faithful. On these three revelations, you can base your entire life. Everything. Absolutely everything. And your life will not change the way it could change until you get a hold of these three critical revelations. And it has to go beyond just acknowledging they are in Scripture and agreeing that, yes, they are true. They have to be your life. They have to be the essence of your very existence, because they are the very essence of God's existence. They are not emotions with God. They are a part of who He is. You have a liver. You have kidneys. You have lungs. You have fingers. You have toes. God has good. God has love. God has faithful. Do you understand the analogy? Those things and more are a part of who He is. One of the biggest reasons that we don't know this or don't understand it, or so many Christians struggle with this concept, is the fact that, as it says in Job 22, verse 21, we have not acquainted ourselves with Him. Because it says in Job 22, verse 21, acquaint yourself with Him and good will come. That good will begin to manifest in your life. Acquaint yourself with Him. It's one thing to be born again. It's one thing to know for a certainty that you are going to heaven. But you still may not be acquainted with God. He is your Savior, but you're not acquainted with Him. You know, it's just amazing to me how some people, they get married, and the husband lives in one city, and the wife lives, you know, 1,000 miles away. And that's just how their marriage is. I'm sorry, you're not acquainted with each other. Not the way that you should be as a husband and wife. You have to live together. Well, a lot of people are born again, truly born again, but they're not living with God. You understand the analogy there as well. So there's this lack of acquainting ourselves with Him. And one of the things that we've learned is that if you can't change your circumstances, then you better change your attitude. Most of us are incapable of changing our circumstances into what we want them to be. Therefore, our attitude toward life, every aspect of life, needs to change. God is good, God is love, God is faithful, irrelevant of the circumstances, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what we're facing now, and no matter what we will go through in the future. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, and that is never, ever going to change. And I shared with you that when it comes to bad stuff, no matter what it is, that there are only three sources of bad things. One, spiritual attack. That's revealed in Scripture. Two, Genesis 3, the corruption that exists in this natural world. And number three, choices. The choices that we make. And quite frankly, when we start making wrong choices, we start coming into agreement with corruption and opening the door to the devil. So the best thing for us is to become acquainted with God. The more acquainted as a Christian, the more acquainted you become with God, the easier it's going to be to make decisions, because out of that familiarity with God, you're going to have a better understanding of the kinds of decisions that you need to make. Well, continuing in this, we learned that there are certain strategies that Satan uses to come against us. And I referred to them as the strategies of the devil. And the reason I, you know, shared it like that is because there were 10 of them that I pass along to you, and they are discouragement, distraction, disappointment, depression, doubt, despair, defeat, destructive or destructiveness, disillusionment, and dysfunction. All D's. The strategies of the devil. All of those strategies, there are others that could be included in this, but they impact us in the area of our emotions. And see, that's where Satan wants to hit us, is in the area of our emotions. If he could do something to motivate our emotions in a direction away from the Word of God, then we're going to do all kinds of stupid stuff. Worry, I shared with you, worry. In fact, I gave you 7 things about worry. One, it produces anxiety. It clouds judgment. It impairs logic and sequential thinking. It inhibits hearing the voice of God. It exalts fear. It discredits God's word and His promises. And it is a kingdom cuss word. Worry. Because when you have it settled in your heart that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you will never, ever use the word worry. Never. There's no worry in the kingdom. God's never been worried about anything. Worry is essentially, let me kind of restate this or say a little bit differently here. Worry, when you say I'm worried about, what you're really saying is I have no clue what's coming next. And because I don't know what's coming next, and because I can't make what's coming next to be what I want it to be, therefore, I'm really worried. Because nobody else is capable of fixing this. Meaning, you don't believe God can help. When you start talking about, I'm worried about it, that means you're relying on self and not God. When you say, I'm just worried, it's not going to work out. I'm just, whatever the, I'm worried, fill in the blank for yourself. You're saying, I feel powerless to do anything, and I'm the only one who can do anything, therefore I don't know what to do. I just don't know what's going to happen. And God is up in heaven saying, whoa, what about me? Have you forgotten I'm up here on the throne? If I can create a universe where there was no universe and fill it with stars and planets and fill one of those planets with animals and plants and people, you don't think I know how to deal with your little problem? Now, I added the little for emphasis. He understands that these things are issues to us. The thing is, though, we make them bigger issues than what they should be. Let me say, I'm not trying to be cold. Honestly, I'm not. But do you realize everybody you know is going to die? Do you know that? I mean, no, seriously. I'm not trying to joke around. Do you know that? Do you know that everybody you know is going to die? They will either die before you or after you. But they're going to die. Now, we know that, but sometimes we act shocked when someone dies. Well, they were 92. I thought they were doing pretty good. Dude, they were 92. And I'm not trying to make fun of people's loss. Please. But that simple statement, everybody you know is going to die, is something we push in the back of our knowledge and we don't want to face that reality. Then when they die, they're either going to die young or old. When it happens, well, what do we often, maybe not you, but others, so often, God, how come? We're saying you're not good, you're not loving, you're not faithful. Because if you were, this would have never happened. And God is saying, have you forgotten? Spiritual attack, Genesis 3, and wrong choices. Have you forgotten that? See, when we question what's happening, what we're saying is, God, I want you to do what I want you to do, even if it violates the will of other people, I still want you to do what I want you to do, because after all, I'm your favorite and I'm the most important. Now, that's not exactly what we say, and we know that, but that's what it is. Instead of, I'm not saying we take it, well, gay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't have this perspective in our hearts that God is good, God is loving, God is faithful, and we simply don't seem to understand. We live in a world of corruption where the devil himself has not yet been cast into the lake of fire, and nothing's been glorified. It's like we don't seem to understand that. And we seem to forget that people have free will. They can choose to do whatever they want. You open the newspaper and you read all this stuff that goes on. You know, the terrorists and the murderers and the rapists and all this stuff. And have you ever read these things? And then just looked at it and thought, why do people do this? I know you have. Why do people do this? Well, very simple. Spiritual attack, Genesis 3, and wrong choices. Look, even a sinner can refuse to pull the trigger. It's will. You know, The thing that goes all over the place, well, you know, guns don't kill people. People kill people. Then people will say, well, take away the guns. No problem. How many of you realize Cain did not have a gun? Do you understand this? But he still found a way to kill the person he wanted to kill. Why? Because he chose to. But God is still good, God is still love, and God is still faithful. God honors choice. And if you choose to do something stupid, honoring choice is not the same as agreeing with it or approving. He honors it. Because he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, which includes will. And so therefore, I choose to honor your will. I gave it to you, so I'm going to honor it. Now, that's a stupid thing you're getting ready to choose. But if that's what you want to choose, that is your choice. Remember, I told you not to eat. And I told you what would happen if you did. Evidently, you don't believe me. And so you do it anyway. Well, that's the way it goes. Now, in this whole thing of this whole aspect of worry, you'll never use that word when you live every day with the reality that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Look over in, well, no, you don't have to look at it. Just let me just kind of reference it. In Psalm 55, 22, and in 1 Peter 5, 6-7, it talks about casting your care or your burdens over onto the Lord. And He will sustain you because He cares for you. Casting it over does not mean you have to fix it before you give it to Him. Because a lot of times when you try and fix it, you're actually going to make it worse. How many times have you intervened in a negative human interaction to try to bring peace? And you just made it worse. And then you walk away from it thinking, but I was just trying to help, right? You were just trying to help. So let me find out. When you were praying about that, exactly how did God get it across to you that you were supposed to do what you did? Now, I love to ask people that question when they come to me because they always get that look on their face. And what they don't want to do is tell me, well, I really didn't pray about it. And some people are honest, go, well, honestly, I didn't pray about it. But they know if they tell me I prayed about it, then I'm going to know you're a liar. Because there's no way, maybe you did pray about it, but God didn't tell you to do it the way that you did it. Oh, but you knew what to do. You knew how to fix it. That's an imagination that's exalted itself above the knowledge of God. Just because you think you know better doesn't mean you do. Now, I do want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, here in verse 6, it says, be careful, worried, anxious, upset, troubled, for nothing. Nothing as in, like, nothing? That word nothing doesn't mean some things. It means nothing. Nothing. Do you realize that? Nothing? That means, now this is an instruction from God. Be careful, anxious, troubled, worried, for nothing. Therefore, no matter what happens in your life, if you go to God and you start telling Him how upset, troubled, worried, and anxious you are about whatever is going on, the thing He should ask you, or could ask you, correctly ask you, is why? Why are you troubled, worried, anxious, upset? Why? Why? Why are you? And then you'll start giving all the reasons. Now, if you listen, He just may remind you of this verse. Did I not say in my word to be anxious, troubled, careful, worried, upset, for nothing? Did I not say that in my word? Therefore, why are you violating my word with your distorted logic. Because to you, the proper thing is to be all upset about this and then come to me and tell me about it like I don't know. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. If we would spend more time in the thanksgiving part than the complaining part, life would be different. Let your request be made known unto God. Look here. God's saying, tell me. Let your request be made known unto me. But there are a lot of different ways to do it. You can do it with a lot of carefulness or with thanksgivingfulness. I just made that word up. That's cool. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, when the peace of God is keeping, guarding, protecting your mind, that means it is impacting your emotions. When it is impacting your emotions, the result is the careful emotions are going to be brought into subjection. And they'll not rule. Oh, they'll be knocking on the door saying, hey, we want to, you know, mess up your life. And you say no, because the peace of God is guarding my heart and mind. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. Think on these things. Think on these things. When you know that God is good, when you know that God is love, when you know that God is faithful, those are the kind of things you're going to think on in the midst of the worst. When it's as bad as you think it can get, you still will think on these things. You're going to look at everything going on around you and think, well, this stinks, man. I mean, this is a lousy situation. However, God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. And you will think on these things. And where it says, whatsoever things are honest, the honesty is that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. The dishonest, or the lie, is that all this stuff is just going to mess everything up. All this stuff is just going to tear me down, mess up my family, destroy everything I know. It's not going to work. It's not nothing going to change. It's always going to be stinky, lousy, no good, pewy, everything else. That's the dishonest part. The honest part is Jesus Christ is on the throne. It's not going to change. Now, I want you to see something here. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Everything can be falling apart around your life. Everything. I mean, the way it would look. I mean, consider Job, all right? If anybody had a reason to complain, it would have been Job. So let's just say that here you are, you've lost your job, you've lost your home, you've lost all your possessions, you've lost all your children, and the only thing you have left is a wife telling you, curse God and die. You know, or a husband. The person that you're married to no longer is the kind of support they're supposed to be. And so, basically, here on earth, it's you and nobody else. That does not change. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. In Titus chapter 1, just jump here at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So here we see that God cannot lie. Now over in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Well, part of that hope set before us is the eternal life. And he says here, a strong consolation. What is part of this strong consolation? God is good, God is love, God is faithful. That is, whenever you need consoling, this is a strong consolation. God is good, God is love, God is faithful. Now look over, keep your finger here in the New Testament, we're coming right back in a moment, but look over in Proverbs Proverbs 30. And here in Proverbs, Proverbs 30, I want you to take a look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. That means there is no corruption, no defilement of any kind in the word of God. Every word of God is pure. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And every word of God is pure. And He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Whenever you start wondering, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Is it possible that God, He hasn't moved? But you're the one that moved away from Him. If you feel like, well, He's not there protecting me, is it possible that you are turning away from His Word and its purity? Because He says every word of God is pure, and He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. See, we all know how to say it. We all know how to say, I put my trust in You, God. Oh, I'm trusting Him every day. I'm trusting Him to lead me. And in all the things that we know to say, we can say it. But when the bad stuff comes, what we say then is a revelation of what's really going on inside of us. We have, again, it's like we are parrots, trained by religion to say the right things in the right circumstances around the right people. But even around other people, if the situation's bad enough, what's really dancing around on the inside of our hearts and minds is going to come out. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what have we learned? God can't lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And every word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you are a worrier, if that is what you do, who you are, and what you speak when the bad stuff comes along, then you are not thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You are, well, as he says here, there's the perfection. There's a lack of spiritual maturity or perfection on the inside of you. We can all look good in front of everybody that's around us. We know how to put on a good show when everything's good, when everything's fine, when everything seems to be going okay, when we wake up in a good mood. But you and I both know the good moods don't last, because good moods are based upon emotions. The joy of the Lord is not. Now, look over in Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And in verse, toward the end of the chapter, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you start saying things like, I just don't know how much more I can take, what you're telling me is that you really do not know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. You're not waiting upon Him, because He has already promised that He will give power to the faint, and to those who are feeling weak, He will increase their strength. Now, He has said He will do that. So when you're at that place and you start feeling like, I just can't take anymore, I just don't know how much, I just can't, and on it goes. In your mind, you think you're trusting God, but you're not. Because if you were trusting God, His strength would be increasing on the inside of you and suppressing all of that inner defeat that you're feeling. All of that despair. Because God is telling you right here, if you will wait on me, wait on me, even if the tears are cascading down your cheeks, if you will wait on me, I will move in you and renew your strength. And you'll mount up like an eagle mounts up. And you'll run, you'll not be weary. You'll walk, you'll not faint. Meaning in the middle of the stuff you're going through, my strength will sustain you. And you'll not fall apart under the pressure. You'll not cave in when everybody's against you. When nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows like Jesus. Sometimes you don't even believe that. Because when you start asking, where are you, God? Then you don't think He knows what you're going through. Oh, whoa, you going through a problem? I'm sorry, I'm busy over here dealing with wars and stuff. Okay, what's going on? Tell me. I was busy over here helping your next door neighbor and their sick cat. You got something going on too? I'm sorry, I should have been paying attention to you. You know, after all, you mean more to me than anybody else. Now, that's silly and it's not true. But that's sometimes how we act. And He says, look, if you'll wait on me. See, part of the problem in all of this, again, is that this is removing every excuse we could come up with. The more we learn about this, God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, the less we are going to be able to justify saying, I don't know. I just don't get it. I just don't. The less we're going to be able to blame God without using the word blame. Because God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. In Jeremiah chapter 29. Look here. We read this before, but I want us to see it again. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. What is the expected end? Well, it's got to be related to the peace because that's what He's thinking. So, if there is disruption in your life because of circumstances, and you sit around and can't figure it out, and you know, fussing and so forth and all this other, then you don't seem to get it. This didn't come from God. Because His thoughts are thoughts of peace. Remember, thoughts produce words, thoughts produce actions. Thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. And then over there in James, I want you to see this one again. James chapter 1. And here in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's good, He's love, He's faithful permanently, continually, perpetually. He doesn't change. He is not moody. He is not fickle. And He doesn't have favorites. Even though sometimes we wonder, well, He seems to love somebody over here more than He loves me. Because look what I'm going through. Well, maybe you're right. You know? I mean, maybe God just doesn't like you anymore. Now, you know that's wrong. But some people, that's almost like what they'd rather hear. At least if I know He doesn't like me anymore, I'll feel better about it. What? What does that mean? Now look in Matthew chapter 5. He thinks thoughts of peace. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, and there is no variableness with Him. He doesn't waffle. He doesn't change. God is not a politician. He doesn't make promises to get elected and then change after he's put in office. He's God. And every good and perfect gift comes from God, and he doesn't change. Now look at this. Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know what? Maybe if you chose to do verse 44 a little more, you might understand the goodness, love, and faithfulness of God. Verse 45, "that ye may be the children of your Father." In other words, he's saying if you do verse 44, then you are demonstrating the characteristics of your Father. You will be showing forth his nature, who he is, because verse 44 is in part describing how God deals with his enemies, the people who are against him. "That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven." Now look at this. "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." In other words, he hasn't singled you out. He lets the sun shine on everybody and the rain fall on everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter who they worship. He still demonstrates his goodness. And Jesus is trying to get that point across to us. That when the bad happens, it's not because God has moved on the bad people in verse 44 to come against you. It's because those people are choosing to do stuff. Doesn't matter if they're family members, neighbors, or somebody else. God, he does good to everybody. Think about this. He does good to everybody. Okay, now, let's think about what we've read so far, what we've learned to this point. We have read Psalm 107:1, 119:68, 52:1, and Matthew 19:17. We've read 1 John 4:8, 4:16. We've read 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 10:13. And we have learned that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. We've also learned that God cannot lie, that it's impossible for him to lie. We've also seen in Scripture that every word of God is pure, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so that we become thoroughly furnished unto every good work that God would set before us. And we have also learned that God will strengthen us if we wait on him. We have learned that God thinks thoughts of peace about us, not evil. We've learned from the Bible that with God there is no change, that he is a constant. There's no shadow of turning with him. We've also learned that God will make the sun shine on the good and on the bad, the rain fall on the good and on the bad. Okay, knowing all of these things and even more, my question to you would be this: what has God done or refused to do that proves he is something other than what his word reveals? What has he done or refused to do that proves he's something other than what his word reveals? Now, some people might be so bold as to say, well, you know, he didn't, and then start giving examples of, you know, all their family problems and whatever. So then what you're saying is, God has singled you out to violate his own word. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, I don't mean it like that. Then I'm not really sure what you mean. Because if you believe the word of God, that he doesn't change, that all these things that we've read about him, then how can you say there's anything happening to you in your life that proves he is not what his word says? But we don't want to talk about that, because then It starts putting responsibility back on us. And I don't want to be responsible for me. I want everything to work out the way that I think it should work out. Well, let me give you a little story here. I want you to think about something. In fact, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to think back to what happened with the story of Israel. Remember, they were in captivity to Egypt. And then Moses comes along and, you know, the story, the whole story. You've heard it before, you've seen the movie and all that. Now, I want you to listen to this. The Jews saw plagues devastate Egypt, leading to their release. The Jews left Egypt with immeasurable wealth and no sickness. The Jews saw Egypt's army wiped out. The Jews received an anointing to fight the warrior nation of Amalek, even though no Jew had any battle experience. God blessed the Jews with manna, quail, and water from rocks. God took the Jews to the brink of the promised land, and through the evidence, not the words, but the evidence brought back by the 10 spies, proved it was all he had promised. Because remember, when the Jews came out of Egypt, what happened? God took them all the way to the border of the promised land. They did not wander for 40 years when they first came out of Egypt. He took them all the way to the border of the promised land. Then the spies went over and came back, and they even said, yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof. Here's the fruit thereof. Even though all of this was true, even though repeatedly God demonstrated His goodness, His love, and His faithfulness to the Jews, they constantly complained. They constantly fussed. They completely overlooked, they did not even take into full consideration all of the goodness, love, and faithfulness that He had demonstrated to them. And if you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now look at this. These things were written for examples, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Who are the whom upon whom the ends of the world come? That's us, the Christians, the believers. Now he says, don't murmur as those people back then murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer, because these things are examples to us and they're written down as admonition or warnings to us. In other words, we can't sit back and say that, well, you know, it happened to them back there, but you know what? They weren't washed in the blood of the Lamb. They weren't born again. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. So therefore, that which happened to them will not happen to me. And because of that, because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again, and even filled with the Holy Ghost, I can murmur to my heart's content, and it doesn't matter. Are you not reading this? God is saying, let me, you know, put it a little bit modern language. I want you to think about what happened to them when they murmured. They were murmured, and the ones who murmured were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, you better not think that just because you're born again, that the destroyer cannot work destruction any longer. I'm recording this in my word as a warning to you, my children. Murmuring is speaking against my goodness, my love, and my faithfulness. And if you do that, you are opening the door for the destroyer.
Well, Brother Martin, I just don't believe that.
How else are you going to read what we just read? What else are you going to make of it? Do you not understand that when you do this murmuring, can you remember what happened? All that murmuring? Remember what happened? That murmuring kept them in the wilderness. Remember? Until all those, 20 and older died. It kept them in the wilderness and they died. Murmuring will keep you in a wilderness, open the door for the destroyer, and hinder the promises from manifestation. They never got, the people that murmured, they never got to the promises, did they? Never. They never made it in. But they knew it was there. And for 40 years, as they were dropping dead, every single one of them knew the testimony of the spies that, okay, yeah, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And I saw the fruit. I saw it with my own eyes. But now here we are, dropping dead in the wilderness. Why? Because you murmured. Because your belly ached and complained. So Christians today, we read the Word of God. Do you realize the Word of God is more reliable than the fruit they brought back from the promised land? Because with that fruit they brought back, they either ate it or it rotted. One of the two, but it didn't last for 40 years. The Word of God, we can look at it and we can say, yes, here are the promises of God. Yes, amen. Why, He'll do this and He's done that and it's this and this is mine and so on and so forth. So we say the right words. We acknowledge the truth. But then turn around and start murmuring. It's like we're calling God a liar. When we start murmuring and complaining like that, that's going to keep us out there in that wilderness and it opens the door for the destroyer. Now let me share something with you that a lot of people may not have considered. You're always going to go through some kind of wilderness before entering the next level of your promised land. It's always going to be like that. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole wilderness thing right now, but what you do in that wilderness determines how soon you receive the promises. Because it was wilderness from Egypt to the brink of the promised land, but what they did during that wilderness time, that's what determined their destiny. And when God is taking us from point A to point B, there's going to be a period of wilderness in there of seeking Him. See, Satan's not going to make it easy for you. When he sees that God is moving in your life, leading you to another level, he's going to try and hinder you. Now, I don't know what that word wilderness means for each single person, but you better expect conflict as you're making progress to the next level in God. I mean, just look at the life of Jesus, for crying out loud. There was conflict almost at every turn. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. But what we do during that time is going to make all the difference as to how soon we receive the manifestation of the promises. Now, when we have it settled in us that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, number one, we'll never worry. Never. Ever, 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 never worry. Never. Number two, we'll never complain. Never complain. Oh, I'm not saying we won't acknowledge that some stuff, well, I don't really like that, but the complaining, we'll never complain. Number three, we will never contact people to unload. You know exactly what I'm talking about because some of you have had it happen to you. You're never going to do it. You will never contact somebody to unload. Number four, now listen to this one. You will never strengthen Satan's position by repeating the problem over and over to people who will listen. Because when you open your mouth and you start going on and 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 on about the problem, all you're doing is strengthening Satan's position. And then you don't get it why things aren't looking better? See, have you ever considered that when people come to church, they might be dealing with their own issues? Have you ever considered that they might be facing their own circumstances and their own battles? Have you ever considered that right now they're in a fight? Have you ever considered that? And the last thing they need is for you to come up and start going on about what your son or your daughter or your husband or your mom or your dad or your wife or anybody else is doing. They don't need to hear that. They don't want to hear it. Now, it's one thing to come up, even if you have tears in your eyes, that, you know, I just found out that, my wife's been cheating on me. Man, I'm devastated. But I just want you to join in prayer with me. Man, I got to victory, and, you know, I'm going to fight for this. I mean, it hurts me deeply, but, you know, I'm not going to lose. And I'm not going to lose her. You understand what I'm saying? There are different ways to express these things. But some people will come up and say, well, you know, this is about this, yeah, the cheating on me. And this is like, you know, 7 years ago when we were, and then 6 years ago. And it, and they just start going through the whole history of the thing. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. What's it going to, it's not going to change anything. But, you know, as we were worshiping here today, this morning, here's what the Holy Spirit brought to my attention about all this. There are some, when Christians come in here and they start doing that, and listen, I don't want to, boy, they will be like vultures, hovering over, just looking for somebody that can be singled out, and then whoom, down they'll go. And they open up and they start going at it. They don't do it in a crowd. They don't do it in front of everybody. It will only be one-on-one, maybe one-on-two. But it's not the mass. And the Holy Spirit was sharing with me about that. He says, you know, when they come in here, when somebody comes in and they start doing that, they're treating the church like it is some kind of toxic dump landfill, and they're bringing their filth into this holy place and dumping it on whoever they can, because that's all it is. It's a bunch of toxic waste when they just start going off, you know, well, I remember when, you know, when my son was 12 years old and he did, and then when he was 14 and he did, and then when he was like 16, and it's been, and it's just been on and on. I don't want to hear that. Nobody else wants to hear it. Nobody else needs to hear it. I remember one time there was a preacher, won't give his name. If I did, most of you'd know him. A preacher was in a church, service was over, somebody came up and they started running their mouth, and he looked at that person and he said, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear this. Turned and walked away. Now, what do you think that person thought? Well, he probably got all offended.
Oh, I can't believe he acted like that. Yeah. I got a dump on him. What's the matter?
Maybe we should start doing that more. Now, here's what I mean. When people have been around and they've heard teaching and they know better, I mean, they know better. All right? Not some newbie. I mean, they know better. Would it really be out of order to just look at them and say, I'm sorry, I just don't want to hear all this. I'll pray for you, but I don't want to hear all this. Excuse me. And walk away?
What if they leave the church?
Boy, have you ever learned a lot about them. Let me get this straight. They're going to leave the church because nobody will let them dump their toxic waste on them? You don't need to hear that. A prayer request is one thing. But backing up, you know, a dump truck full of toxic waste and just unloading, you don't need it. But see, if you know that God is good, God is loving, God is faithful, you won't unload on people anyway. It won't happen. Number five, when you know that God is good, God is loving, God is faithful, you will speak the goodness, love, and faithfulness of God over and into the adversity. And that's how you speak to other people about the adversity. You will speak of His goodness, His love, and His faithfulness. That will be your approach. That will be the way that you speak of these things. This teaching, I know for some people can be massively challenging. And I'm not trying to encourage folks to be mean or cruel or rude to other people. However, guys, sooner or later we got to grow up. Like I said, when folks come into this church, the last thing they need, I'm talking maybe like new people, lost or saved, the last thing they need is to have somebody here acting like and talking like God is not good, God is not loving, God is not faithful. What they need is somebody who knows the goodness, love, and faithfulness of God and will speak that to them and encourage that no matter what they're going through. In a way, it is proper, it is absolutely proper to share prayer requests with the right people. That being said, in one way of looking at this, nobody should ever know you got a problem. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not saying you don't share with somebody, hey, would you pray with me about what I'm saying? You know, the complaining, you know what I mean, what I'm talking about. They should never know it from that aspect. Well, I never knew it was that bad. Well, you know, just been praying. I got the victory. Isn't it interesting how we're always impressed by people like that? That should be the norm. Yeah, going through a struggle. Would you please pray with me about this? But I got the victory. And besides that, you know, God is good. God is love. God is faithful. There's so much about this that the body of Christ in general just does not understand. And like I've said repeatedly, when we get a hold of it, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we believe. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we live by faith. It changes everything. Praise God. I want to be that way. I want to live God is good, God is loving, God is faithful in every situation. Praise the Lord.